We have observed the Passover, a night to be much observed. And we have observed 6 days of the days of unleavened bread. And here we are already at the last day of unleavened bread. And I'm sure you're all going to miss eating matzos. But, you know, you can always keep some in the cupboard. But no, it's important that we recognize the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the fact that we are recommitting our lives to follow God and his Son, Jesus Christ, you know, by renewing our resolve to come out of spiritual Egypt and modern Babylon, by putting sin out of our lives. You know, we put the leavening out, and we realize how pervasive leavening is. When my wife was cleaning the toaster at home before the days of unleavened bread, she was shaking it. She says, "No matter how hard I shake this thing, I can still hear crumbs in there." And do you know what that means? And I said, "Well, it just goes to show how pervasive sin is." She says, "No, when this thing quits, I'm throwing it out." I said, "Go ahead. It's not working good anyhow." So we tossed it. She said, "I want to get a toaster oven." And a few days later, she came back and says, "I don't want a toaster oven. They're too big." Anyway, enough of that. You know, during these days of unleavened bread, thoughts of forgiveness come to our mind, and they're at the forefront of our mind. You know, as we reflect back over the past year on all our struggles, all our conquests and failures, we resolve to make a more determined effort this year to press onward, to overcome, to grow. You know, we're rejuvenated by celebrating these days because we come forward with the knowledge that we have been given a clean slate because we have been forgiven. We have been given a new start, a new beginning. You know, as we experience a rebirth in Christ, having been forgiven of our past sins, we look forward to the year ahead. So today I'm going to look at this topic of forgiveness and the important role that it plays in our lives. First of all, you know, what have we been forgiven of? In Psalm 25 and verse 18, David cried out unto the Lord, "Look upon my affliction and my pain and forgive all my sins." You know, you'll recall in Psalm 51 verses 1 through 4 that after David had been confronted by Nathan the prophet for his adultery with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband Uriah, that he called out to God. Verse 1, we read, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." What happens when something is blotted out? Is it not covered over so that what was there previously can no longer be ascertained? And what did David want God to blot out his sins with? Was David looking forward to the time when the blood of the Lamb of God would cover his sins? In verse 2, David goes on to ask God to wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Yes, God wanted, and David wanted God to wash him. You know, the Apostle John stated in Revelation 1 verse 5, when it's talking about Christ, "To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." We are washed in the blood of Christ. When you stop and think about it for a minute, it's quite incredible. Imagine, if you will, having to wash yourself, and you're doing it with the blood of Jesus Christ. We are washed with the blood of Christ, and we are made clean. In Romans chapter 4, verses 6 through 7, Paul quotes from Psalm 32, where he quotes, "Even as David also describes the blessedness of man, unto whom God imputes righteousness without works." God imputes righteousness without works, saying, "Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered." Covered with what? Covered with the blood of Christ. You know, when Nicodemus came to Jesus Christ by night, by stealth, he didn't want to be recognized by others with whom he was associated. We read this in John 3, the first part, chapter. And in verse 14, as part of their conversation, Christ says to Nicodemus, And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man shall be lifted up. Here we see that early in the book of John, that Jesus Christ was already talking about his upcoming crucifixion. Verse 15, that whoever believes in him, believes in what he says, trusts in what he says, has faith in what he says, obeys in what he says, not just in the New Testament, but in the entire Bible, because at that time, that's only what existed at that time. You know, we're reminded that Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him as righteousness. For Christ is the Word of God, which became flesh and dwelt with man, and his Word is truth. Whatever he says can be believed, trusted, and relied upon. Continuing in verse 15, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. You know, how are we to believe in him? But in verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We believe that God's gift, the sacrifice of his Son and his shed blood, will cover our sins. We realize that Christ's shed blood, as represented by the Passover lamb, will cover, completely block out, blot out our sins from God's sight. That's what we're believing. Verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world, the whole world, you know, not just the Jews, not just Christians, but everyone, eventually, in their own order, everyone, the entire world, through him, through Christ, might be saved. You know, the whole plan of God revolves around Christ becoming our Passover lamb, and that his shed blood will reconcile us to the Father. You know, we're reconciled to God through the shed blood of Christ, and what we lack is made up. The difference is accounted for. We're reconciled. We are deemed righteous. Continuing in verse 18, John 3. He who believes in him is not condemned. You know, we believe that we are made whole through the blood of Christ. But he who does not believe is condemned already. Those that do not believe that Christ's blood will pay the penalty for their sins are condemned already. You know, we're not to fall into Satan's trap and believe that God will not forgive us of our sins, that our sins are just too great to be forgiven. So many times we may fall into a kind of a melancholy mood, thinking, oh, how could God ever forgive me? God can, because God is God, and he can forgive as long as we confess our sins. You know, no sin is too great for God. The only sin that God will not forgive are those that are not repented of and confessed. God will forgive every sin as long as we are truly repentant. You know, Satan wants us to become discouraged and feel that God doesn't love us or that God couldn't love us because we are not good enough. Well, we will never be good enough because it is not our righteousness that saves us. It is Christ's blood and his righteousness that saves us. You know, our past good deeds, our future good deeds will never be able to pay the penalty for our past or future sins. You know, our sins are covered by that blood of Christ to utterly blot them out. And they are not covered as a result of any of our good works. You know, when I was a youth, I always thought that I could make up for my past transgressions by promising to be a good boy. You know, no amount of future activity, good works, can ever make up for the transgression of past sins. That promise of "I promise to be a good boy" does not reconcile the sins of the past. You know, that doesn't mean we don't try to live a righteous and upright life. But it's not about us. It's not about our abilities. It's not about our talents and the things that we do. All those gifts, those talents, are things that God has given to us. Yes, we are rewarded for how well we use those talents and gifts, but it is not that which save us. Continuing in John 3, verse 18, "But he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." You know, some feel that all they need to do is confess the name of Jesus Christ as their Lord and Master, and they will be saved. You know, this is not what that means when we are to believe in the name of Jesus Christ. What does it mean to believe in that name? You know, we commonly use the word Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Jesus means Savior, and Christ means Anointed One. So if you were to switch the order of Christ, Jesus means Anointed Savior. And what does it mean to be anointed? It means to be set aside, to be consecrated for a special purpose. And what did Christ say in Luke 4, verses 18 to 19? This is after he had been confronted by Satan, and he won that monumental battle. And he then went, and he went to his local synagogue, as it was his custom. And he rose up to speak, and we pick up in Luke 4, verse 18. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel, to proclaim the good news of the coming kingdom of God. Preach the gospel to the poor in spirit, not just financially poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted." Those who have lost hope. "To proclaim liberty." A jubilee message. "To the captives," you know. The whole world is held captive by Satan, the devil. They're held captive in the chains by the ways of this world. "And recovery of sight to the blind." Not just physically blind, but spiritually blind. "To set at liberty those who are oppressed. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." A year of jubilee. You know, Christ was anointed to preach the gospel, the good news of the coming kingdom of God. And reading from the UCG study paper, "The Nature of God in Christ," you can find this out on the website, on members' resources, study papers. I'm just like going to read from page 26 of this document. According to the Apostle Paul, the plan of salvation existed before God created humankind, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, referencing 2 Timothy 1, verse 9. Before time began, it had already been determined that the Logos would give up his glory so that he could reconcile sinful humanity to God and begin a new order of beings, end quote. Christ was anointed to become our sacrifice before time began. Continuing back in John 3, verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. You know, we see this happening in our society today, it seems. Some people do not want to acknowledge the truth of God in the Bible. You know, they scoff at everything related to Christianity. You know, the light of God's word shows that their deeds are evil. Why? Because they don't want to feel guilty for their actions. That's why. Verse 20, for everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. You know, evil lurks in the shadows, in the dark of night, because they think that their evil will not be seen. Verse 21, but he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. You know, our life has been redeemed. In Colossians 1 and verse 14, we read, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And in Ephesians 1 and verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. In Romans, Paul was talking a lot about law and grace. And we read in Romans 5 and verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's because God loves us. Christ died for us. Christ loved us in order to go through that. But how does the world portray the Father? You know, God loves us, but how does the world portray him? Don't they portray him as some stern being looking to enact punishment upon the world? Isn't God really the exact opposite of that? Doesn't he have incredible patience? Isn't he slow to anger, full of love, joy, peace, graciousness, and kindness, giving us every good gift? Isn't that how we should be? You know, shouldn't we strive to be patient, slow to anger, and full of graciousness and kindness? You know, how we talk to one another, whether condescending or uplifting, our tone of voice, our demeanor and expressions when talking with others go a long way toward how well we are liked and how well we get along with others. It's taken me a lifetime to learn that, but it's true. Is there a kindness to our speech? Does our language lift up, or does it tear down? You know, how we react when things don't go our way determine the course of our future actions. Let's back up to Romans 5 and verse 6. Romans 5, verse 6. For when we were still without strength, when we were without the Holy Spirit, you know, the Holy Spirit gives us the power we need to overcome. When we were without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. Yet Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. Christ didn't die for us because we were better than others and that we were smarter or richer than others. No, he died for us so that we could be reconciled to the Father. It is through his shed blood that we are forgiven. We are redeemed. We are bought back. That's what it means to be redeemed. We are bought back. For we are bought with a price. Yes, God bought us. He redeemed us. That is, means that he now owns us. If he bought us, he redeemed us, he now owns us. And what was the price that he paid? We find the answer to that in 1 Peter 1, 18 to 19. 1 Peter 1, verses 18 to 19. For as much as you know that you have not redeemed, that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. When Paul spoke in the synagogue to the people at Antioch, he stated in Acts 13, verses 38 to 39, Acts 13, verse 38 to 39, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, Jesus Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and that by him all that believe what? Believe that they're forgiven, are justified from all things, justified, made true, made straight, from which we could not be justified by the law of Moses. It is through this man, Jesus Christ, that shed his blood for us, that we have forgiveness of sins. And by him, Jesus Christ, all that believe are justified from all things. We are all in need of that saving blood. Let's turn back to Romans 3, verse 9. Romans 3, verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? They here refers to the Jews, which had not accepted that Christ was the Savior. Not at all, for we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. If we skip down to verse 19, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may come guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God, referring to Christ and his perfect obedience, apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. Believe what? Believe that it's the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that saves us. That's what we believe. For there is no difference, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation. A propitiation is a covering. Set forth as a propitiation by his blood, a covering of his blood, through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness not our righteousness, his righteousness. Because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of one who has faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? Boasting about what? Boasting on how well we keep the commandments? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? You know, we're not saved by our works, by what we say or what we do. No, by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. You know, that's why Jesus Christ became a stumbling block to the Jews. He lived amongst the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Jews of that time. They were indoctrinated in the beliefs that were written in the Talmud, which was written after the captivity, the Babylonian captivity, in which there was a whole long list of do's and don'ts by which they measured their righteousness by how well they kept all these do's and don'ts. They measured their self-righteousness. Verse 29, or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. You know, Paul reiterates here that the law is not done away. You know, we must continue to keep it, but that by keeping it does not save us. However, not keeping the law will cause us to fall short of what is expected of us. It is Christ that saves us and our faith in his shed blood. In Colossians 2, Paul goes on to say, Colossians 2, verse 13, he states, and you, being dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Yes, because of our belief that Christ's blood will cover all our sins, God will quicken us. He will resurrect us to be together with Christ at his return. It is this belief, this faith, that Christ's sacrifice will cover our sins, that will justify us, make us right, true us up to God. In Galatians 3, verses 7 through 9, Paul stated, know ye therefore, verse 7, that they which are of faith, faith that the blood of Christ covers our sins, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, the Gentiles, through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations, not just the Hebrews, all nations shall be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. You know, Abraham is called the father of the faithful. In that he believed God, we read in Romans 4, verse 3. Romans 4, verse 3. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. What did Abraham believe? He believed the promise that through his seed all nations would be blessed by a coming Messiah. In much the same way, we are to believe God and that Christ's blood will cover our sins. I'd like to pick up in Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified, made true or straight, justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace. Grace, the unmerited mercy extended to us, in which we stand and rejoice in hope. Hope, looking forward to that redemption of our mortal bodies, of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. You know, now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that was given to us. You know, as we go through the trials of life, we realize that this life is a training ground for us to develop the godly traits of perseverance, character, and hope. You know, we don't rely on the things of this world, what we may have or what we may do, but rather we look to God, who is our sustainer, the one who gives us all good gifts. So when are we forgiven? When are we forgiven? You know, when we come before God in prayer and confess to him our sins, it says in John, 1 John 1 verse 9, 1 John 1 verse 9, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, forgiveness requires that we repent. Repentance requires that we change the direction of our life from going our way to going God's way. It's not, I did it my way, but rather, I'll do it God's way. You know, we're forgiven our sins when we confess them to God through prayer. We are also forgiven our sins at baptism when we have shown our repentance from dead works and faith toward God. When John the Baptist was baptizing in the Jordan River, we read in Matthew 3, verse 7, but when he, John the Baptist, saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers! He probably wasn't good standing with them. Who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Verse 8, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Or as the Amplified Version states, bring forth fruit, works, and actions that is consistent with repentance. You know, the Pharisees believed that they could earn their salvation through their good works. They thought that they could be saved because of their righteousness. No amount of good works will save us. It's only through the blood of Christ. You know, that doesn't mean we're not supposed to obey the law of God. I had a conversation at work one time, having lunch with a guy. He was a Christian. And he was talking about, oh, no, you know, the law is done away with and all that stuff. You don't have to do that anymore. And I was trying to explain to him, well, that's not the case. He says, oh, yeah, it is. I mean, I couldn't convince him. He couldn't convince me. So we left friends, but anyway. However, to bring forth fruit, which is the result of our labor, our works, which is consistent with our new way of life, James wrote in James 2, verse 14. James 2, 14. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man says he has faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and if you say to them, depart in peace, be you warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. You know, we see a lot of problems in the world around us today. People are suffering. They're suffering in Haiti. They're suffering in Bangladesh. They're suffering in Myanmar. They're suffering in Africa, in the Congo, all these places. And we need to make sure that our brothers and sisters are not destitute of their daily food. And the church has the Good Works program. It's based on providing for those in need. You know, I've been, up to this point, have been addressing the forgiveness of our sins. But what about the forgiveness of others? You know, we can and we must forgive others. I found a quote online that stated, "We forgive others when we let go of resentment and give up any claim to be compensated for the hurt or loss we have suffered." You know, the Bible teaches that unselfish love is the basis for true forgiveness, since love does not keep account of that injury. Quoting from 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 5. You know, we don't need a scorecard of how many times someone has hurt or injured us. Keeping a scorecard is not good in any relationship. Oh, so-and-so did such-and-such to me 20 years ago. I mean, really? Do we really need to keep a score? When we forgive others, we need to let it go. No matter how much it hurt, how much we were offended, we need to let it go. You know, someone may not even be aware that they have caused an offense. In Ephesians 4, verse 32, Paul wrote, "And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you." And that's a tall order to fill, isn't it? So often our pride and envy get in the way of being kind to one another. It's hard in today's world to be kind without being walked on. To be tender-hearted is to be considered weak. In our society, you got to be tough. You got to show them who's boss. You got to have it done your way, or else it's the highway. And as far as forgiving anyone, well, that's not even considered for the most part. However, that is not the way we as Christians are supposed to act. You know, in the model prayer that Christ instructed his disciples when they came to him asking how they should pray, he stated in Matthew 6 and verse 12, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Other translations have it as "and forgive us our sins as we forgive our sinners," as we forgive those that have sinned against us. He went on to say in Matthew 6, verse 14 to 15, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." You know, Peter wanted to know how many times we are to forgive someone. In Matthew 18, starting in verse 21, we read, "Then Peter came to him and said, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?'" Matthew 18, verse 21. You know, that seems pretty reasonable, right? Someone sins against you, forgive him seven times. But Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." That does mean up to 490. But on that 491st time, you better watch out. No, that's not what it means. If you consider how many times we have come before God and confess him our sins day in and day out, year after year after year, that easily exceeds 490 times. You know, Christ then proceeded with the parable about the ruler who had certain servants that he wanted to settle accounts. This is in Matthew 18. And he called one that was brought before him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now that's a lot of money. A talent. 10,000 talents is equivalent to about 400 tons. 400 tons is about 800,000 pounds. Or a little over 12 million ounces. And if you were to measure that in today's value for gold or silver, let's just say silver, it would have been $400 million in today's market. $400 million. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold, and his wife and children and all he had, and that payment be made. But, you know, we all know the story. The man fell down. He pleaded for mercy and he pleaded for grace, and the master forgave him. Symbolic of us coming before God and saying, God, forgive me. You know, we have this huge debt of sin that we will never be able to repay. But because of God's mercy, he forgave. But, you know, we know the story how that man went out and then grabbed some guy that owed him 100 denarii, which is about a week's worth of work probably. And he would not forgive that man the debt that was owed to him. But you know what happened in the story, and that is the king was wroth with that servant because he says, you know, I forgave you that huge debt. But yet you refuse to do likewise to that other man. You know, if we conclude this conversation where Christ is saying, so my heavenly Father will do to you if each of you from his heart, not just saying, I forgive you, but really, really mean it, does not forgive his brother his trespasses. You know, we also read in Mark 11, verse 25 to 26, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. You know, when you stop to think about it, that is the key to us attaining salvation, really, that we are to forgive others so that our own trespasses will be forgiven. You know, it's so easy to hold on to grudges. They say that time heals all wounds. But if we replay them in our mind over and over and over again, we just open up old wounds each time that we do. Wounds that will never heal. In Luke 6 and verse 37, Christ admonished, judge not and you shall not be judged. Condemn not and you shall not be condemned. Forgive and you shall be forgiven. You know, it's so imperative that we are careful of what we say and do to others. In Luke 17, verses 1 through 4, Christ said to his disciples, Luke 17, verses 1 through 4, it is impossible that no offenses should come. But woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sin against you seven times in a day and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. You know, we must always be willing to forgive others. You know, by forgiving others, not only are we letting go of hurts and offenses that we have suffered, but we are not laying up charges against them. You know, none of us would want someone else to have a millstone hung around their neck on the account that they may have offended us. None of us would want that to happen to anybody. So there's one final topic that I'd like to address, and that is, do we forgive ourselves? God forgives us when we repent. We forgive others when they sin against us, and they in turn forgive us. We tell others we are sorry for what we have done, and they in turn return the favor. But in many areas of our life, we feel that we have fallen short of the mark. We feel that no matter how hard we try, we are just not good enough. You know, do we go through life with a perfectionist attitude? Do we try too hard to make everything perfect? And when things don't turn out the way we want, we get depressed and beat ourselves up. Do we not let go of the mistakes that we have made in the past? In Romans 7, verse 18, Paul stated, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good things. For to will is present with me." You know, we want to do what is right. "But how to perform that which is good, I find not. You know, righteousness seems so elusive. The harder we try, the harder it seems to be able to attain. The more we struggle, the more resistance there seems to be." Verse 19, "For the good that I would do not," let's try that again, verse 19. "For the good that I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do." Verse 20, "Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." The Spirit of God wants us to do right. Verse 23, "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." Continuing in Romans 8 and verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation." Read that again. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." You know, we know that the carnal mind is enmity with God. Continuing in verse 31, "What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Verse 33, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? Is it Christ that died? Yes, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, if we focus our thoughts, our minds, on the things of the Spirit, there is no condemnation to them which are Christ's. God is not going to condemn us as long as we are continually striving toward the mark. You know, if we focus our mind on the future and not look back, we don't have to continually beat ourselves up for our past mistakes. God forgave those mistakes when we buried that old man at our baptism and at each successive Passover. You know, why dig him up and brush him off? Throw a little aftershave on him, right? No, we don't want to do that. Leave him buried where he belongs. In Philippians 4, verse 13, Paul admonished, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You know, as we go forward this year, after these days of unleavened bread, focusing on following God's commands to the best of our ability, and realize that it is his mercy and grace that will save us, let's rejoice in knowing that God has given us and that we can leave behind all the worry and frets about our past and have that weight lifted from our shoulders. You know, there's a YouTube channel that I subscribe to called Motivational Doc. He posted the following on his channel. You'll never see all the awesome things ahead of you if you keep looking at all the bad things behind you. Sometimes you just have to turn around, give a little smile, throw a match, and burn that bridge. Live, learn, and don't look back. You know, God has forgiven us. We must forgive others as God has forgiven us. And we must forgive ourselves and go forward and not look back. Forward to Christ and the incredible calling to which we have been given.